to the book of Revelation, if you will, chapter number 3, and we'll try to say a few things that may help us tonight and be an eye-opener and maybe an encouragement, and we'll try not to be very, very long. Revelation chapter number 3, I'm just going to read one verse, and that'll be verse number 1. And we'll share a thought out of that, and we'll preach a message. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He said, I know." And by the way, you ought to underline that. He knows. He knows. He knows it all. And there ain't nothing that he don't know. I mean, there's a lot of things. Your daddy might not know. Your mama might not know. Your spouse might not know. But I guarantee you, he knows. He knows. He says, "I know thy works." I thought about this too. Here's something I was thinking about one day as I was reading that. He said, "I know thy works." What does he know about me? What am I doing? What am I doing for God? What does he know about me? You know, a lot of times we know a lot about everybody else, but we know very little about ourselves. Self-included, it's very easy for me as a pastor to look and diagnose people in my church's issues and their problems, but I find out that I know less about me. What do you know? What does he know about your works? He says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest." And then he said this, "very strong, and art dead." Y'all can be seated tonight. He said to the church of Sardis, which is one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, he said, "You got a name." You know, a lot of times that's what we want to work on is our name. We will be one way, one place, and another way at another place because we want to keep a good name. I want to keep a good name. I don't want to ruin my name. You don't want to ruin or destroy your name. And the Lord is saying here, he said, "Y'all got a name, a reputation." In other words, he says, "I know your reputation." That's why he's trying to get his point across. He says, "I know what everybody else is saying about you." Now, how many of us know what everybody else is saying about us tonight? Some of it probably ain't good, but he says, "I know your reputation, that you got a name, that you're alive, but you're dead." So in other words, they were putting on a show in front of other people to make them think something that was not so. They was putting on a face. In other words, they were playing the role of a hypocrite. Now, this is the church of Sardis. This is a church, one of the seven churches that, man, he knew their works. He knew what they was doing. They had some good things, but that wasn't who they really was. And he knows who we really are. He said, "You've got a name, that you're living, but you're dead." In other words, he pronounced them dead. And my thought is this, what killed them? Usually when you hear about somebody dying, you say, well, what did they die from? Was it a heart attack? Was it a stroke? Was they texting while they was driving? Was they going the wrong way? What happened? Was they drinking and driving? What killed them? And usually, that's the first thing we ask when we hear tale of somebody passing away. In reading about the church of Sardis in these scriptures here, it doesn't really share with us what it was that killed them, what the culprit was. But can I say right here, there's a lot of churches in our day that have a reputation of living, but really they're dead. Can I tell you, we're living in a day where there's a lot of churches that have a lot of show and they have a lot of words, but they don't have no life. The world might think they're alive and they're living, but in the eyes of God, they're nothing more than dead. They have no life in them at all. And I believe we're living in a day today in Christianity, even in amongst the family of God. There's Christians that have put on a show and want everybody else to think who they really are. And God is saying, you might appear to be one way, but I know that thou art dead. And a lot of our churches are in that category. Now, John the Revelator doesn't tell us necessarily what it was that killed this church. But I believe through the Bible we can look at some scriptures and diagnose what it was that killed this church. Now, if there's something that'll kill a church, I want to know about it. I'm a pastor of a church. I've been at where I'm at now 18 years, and I love my church family. I've seen the highs and the lows, and in being a pastor and your pastor, our main concern, day in, day out, sleepless nights, whether we're here or whether we're gone, whether we're on the road in a motel somewhere, or whether we're fulfilling another pulpit, whether we're in a revival, my concern is about my church and their spiritual well-being, just like your pastor's is, as he's on the road. He's concerned. Now, if I know there's something that can kill my church as a pastor, I'm going to do everything I can in my power to try to bring it to life and share it with my people so that we don't end up like the church of Sardis. I don't want to be a church that just has a good reputation. I don't want to be a church that plays the role of a hypocrite. I don't want to be a Christian that plays the role of a hypocrite. God knows I want to be real. I don't want to appear one way. That's why I am who I am. And some people don't like real. I don't play no games. I'm not putting on a show. I'm not one way here and another way when I get to the cabin in a little while. Sure, there's things we might say or do that's not really proper for an audience, but really not bad. And there's actions that we might display. But I want to be real. There's enough phonies in the family of God today. What's wrong with everybody just being who you are and instead of trying to put on a show and make people think you are something that you even know you ain't? He says, I know your works. You've got a reputation. What killed them? That's my thought tonight. What killed the church of Sardis? I've got four or five things I want to share with you briefly. And then we're going to go drink a cold Pepsi. I drove about 6 hours to get here through hell, literally Atlanta, to come down here tonight. I would say Atlanta killed the church, but Atlanta wasn't around back then. I'm sure it had a big part in it, that's for sure. You ever wonder why can't some of them people around Atlanta stay at home? Let's get to our message. Some of them need to stay at home. The first thing, now y'all stay with me now, we're going to move places. I usually stay in one verse, and that's all right. This is where God's got me at tonight. The first thing that I think the Bible shares with us that could have killed the church of Sardis was bitter spirits. I want you to turn to the book of Galatians now, chapter number 5. Turn to Galatians chapter number 5 with me. I'm not going to be very long, but I want you to get this. This is something that will kill you, kill a church. I'm telling you, I don't know for sure that it killed the church of Sardis. It could have been. I do not know for sure, but it could have very well been. The church of Sardis died because of bitter spirits. Galatians 5, look with me in verse number 15. Paul says, talking to the church of Galatia now, not Sardis, but he makes a statement. He says, but if ye bite and devour. That word devour means to do away with. Did y'all know that? That means to do away. That means you're going to die. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. there's a picture of death there in that little statement that Paul was making to the church of Galatia. They was having a problem with their tongue and their lips. They was getting rubbed raw by the people at the church of Galatia. Just like people in the church will rub you wrong today. Listen, you say nobody ever done me wrong at church. Everybody's always treated me nice. One of the two things is wrong with that. Either you're lying or you ain't a part of it or you ain't been a part of it long. Hang around, somebody's gonna rub your feathers the wrong way. And you're going to have to deal with bitterness. Some of you probably already have. You know what it's like to be bitter and upset on the inside. Somebody at church done made you mad. You get your hair ruffled up and you really want to tell them a thing or two, but you know you can't do it. It's going to harm at night. You're laying in bed with a knot in your gut and it'll bite on you and it'll gnaw on you, and you really are wanting to say something that you know is not going to be building them up, and that bitterness grabs a hold of you, and before long you can't pray, you can't read your Bible, you can't enjoy church, you can't listen to good spiritual music. Spiritually, you don't want to be around God, and you're on the inside, you're wishing bad things. And if you're not careful, friend, that bitter spirit will destroy you. And when bitterness gets a hold of a church, it'll destroy a church family. But wouldn't it be good if we as God's people could grab arm in arm and forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven every one of us? We ain't got a right to be mad at nobody. We ought to all be in hell tonight with our back broke. Hey, if you've got something wrong with somebody, you ought to go running to them, tell them you're sorry, and swallow your pride and get in the altar and ask God to help you. A bitter spirit will kill you. I've watched it in my church down through the years. Somebody get upset. I got at my church during Christmas, we decorate like y'all do. I think the church ought to be the prettiest place in the whole county. And y'all've got one of the prettiest facilities in Bowden, Georgia. This place is gorgeous. Y'all've got something to be thankful for, and you got a lot to take care of. But in our gym one year, they put up the women's group 72 Christmas trees. Not 71. Not 70. 72 Christmas trees. They brought them in. It looked like a winter wonderland for our Christmas supper. They had manger scenes. And it was all scriptural. Of course, most of my church is carnal anyway, about like y'all. But we tried to make it spiritual. Y'all know how it is. 70, how many? 2 Christmas trees. Decorated from top to bottom. Lit up. I mean, right. You walk in our dining room. Was y'all there? Did y'all get to see it? It's 3 or 4 years ago. Anyway, to make a long story short, two women had a little disagreement about where not 4 or 5 or 70 of them trees was going, but one of them. And they had worked tooth and nail trying to get that place looking right. And one of them got a little more credit, and there's already a little disagreement there because one didn't like where that tree was at. And the other and felt like she was being bossy, pushing that tree was going there. So there was already a little ruffle. And then people started bragging on one of them more than they did the other. This lady held a grudge for 6 months. Bad. Wouldn't come to church half time. Couldn't figure out what was going on. I tried to make it right, get it right. I jumped right in there headlong, just like your preacher would. I'm like a bulldozer in a china closet. When I see trouble happening in my church, I'm trying to make it right. I'm going to do my best to be a mediator and bring people together, not separate them. I jumped in that thing after a while. Finally, she comes to church, the lady that had been offended. And instead of doing it the right way, she went up to the lady at church after everybody had left, cornered her in the dining room, or in our kitchen. Now we don't have church in our church. We have to go to the gym. And in the kitchen, she cornered her and was giving her what for, and at the end of it, my wife walked up and that lady said, "Oh yeah, and I forgive you." And my wife didn't like what was said, and she just said, "I'm sorry, this is pathetic and pitiful. Y'all need to get right with God," and turned around and walked off. And then I come home to me. So my wife's tore out of frame. Now, if I'm tore out of the frame, I'll get over it. But if my wife is tore out of the frame, somebody's getting ready to go to the battle of Armageddon. Bible talks about blood to a horse's bridle. No, we're going over the horse's head if my wife's mad. Something getting ready to bleed and bleed bad. Well, I tried my best to get them two right. And the one who had been accused of doing something wrong, I got on the phone with her that night, as soon as it happened. She said, "Preacher, I want to do whatever. I've tried. I don't know what I've done. I'll do whatever. If she says it, I'll admit it. Yes, I've done it. I'll apologize. I want to make it right." She was sending cards to her house the whole time, about every other week, making this woman that was bitter just madder and more mad and more mad. And she swelled up and got mad and got even more mad to the point now she don't even go to church. She's drug her husband out of church, who used to be faithful. He tried to hang in there for a long time, but eventually she pulled him out. She got mad because he kept going to church because of one Christmas tree and a pride and an ego. It stirred up bitterness and strife inside my church, and it put a whole family out over a cotton picking Christmas tree. And you better be careful if you say, "Oh, I'd never be mad." Well, it might not be you over a Christmas tree, but it might be something else. And it's amazing how we get bitter over stuff that ain't got a bit more to do with the gospel. Are we not here because we were saved one day by the good grace of a sovereign God, and He pinned our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's a privilege for us to be here. It's a blessing for us to be able to worship. When did it come to be about everything about me and my and mine? Matter of fact, it ain't got nothing to do with you or y'all. It's got everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and the death and the burial and the resurrection. A lot of people get their feelings hurt because they feel like church is supposed to be all about them. Now, anyway, maybe it wasn't a bitter spirit. If you're dealing with bitterness tonight, I felt it strong right there. You better get it right or it's going to kill you. You hear me? If there's somebody in here, I know what it's like to be bitter. I know what it's like to have things said to me. Listen, I've prayed for people in a bit and be bitter. Prayed for their house to burn down. Prayed for their dog to die.
Yeah, God said, "I've heard that prayer enough." That's what He said. I prayed all kinds of things. Some of y'all looking at me funny like I
can't believe you prayed for something like that. I'm human just like you are. Matter of fact, anything you've prayed, I've probably prayed too. Any bad thing you've ever thought about somebody, I've probably thought it, and probably plus a lot of things you ain't never thought about. I'm talking bitterness is real, friend. Bitterness will eat you up. It'll tear you to pieces. It'll ruin your life. It'll destroy your family. It'll take you out of church. It'll destroy your relationship with God. All because of pride and an ego. Because somebody done you wrong. Jesus has been done wrong more than anybody. And yet, having loved His own that was in the world, He loved us unto the end. You ain't got a right to be mad at nobody. Whew. I got too much preaching in me, Brother Ken. I can't help it. I'm going to move on. Maybe it wasn't a bitter spirit. If it wasn't a bitter spirit that killed the church of Sardis, maybe it was this one. Maybe it was boring services. Acts chapter number 20. Verse number 9. Y'all know the story. Paul had been preaching up there in that upper chamber. There's lights up there. It got late at night. About 4 hours of preaching. Ain't it amazing? We can stay awake a long time watching a ball game. We'll go sit at a ball field and watch our little youngins play in the extra innings and never give out. Go get more popcorn. This is good. You go to church and let the man of God go in the extra innings. Can't somebody shut him up? What's his problem? Don't he know we got school tomorrow? Don't he know we got to do this, we got to do that? Paul doesn't go into preaching longer than he was supposed to. There's a man back in the church where I was raised up at 12 o'clock. He's dead and gone now. I was a little big boy. I remember seeing him do this. At 12 o'clock, I was raised in a little old liberal Southern Baptist church. Didn't know God if he had walked in with the glory on him. They wouldn't have had a clue. And could have cared less. 12 o'clock, he'd look down at his watch while the preachers were... And you know what? Nobody said nothing. Because he was one of the head deacons. He run the show, Brother Ken. He was Big Daddy. You can go in there boring as boring can be. I'd rather go watch a soccer. I shouldn't have said soccer because there might be some soccer players in here. I love soccer. Don't everybody else love soccer? Can't believe that preacher said he didn't like soccer tonight. I ain't never going back to Liberty Baptist Church. Eutychus was up in that window. Paul been preaching a long time. And we know what happened. He fell asleep. He went off to the land of Nod. And by the way, that's where Cain knew his wife, just so y'all know. And some people say, well, where's the land of Nod at? Go to a Baptist church on Sunday morning. You'll see a lot of them that's gone there. Eutychus fell out of the wind, and the Bible says, and they took him up dead. You know why? He was bored with what was going on inside there. But here's what happened, Brother Robinson, Brother David. Here's why he fell out. It wasn't so much the service was boring, even though he fell asleep, but Eutychus fell out that window because he was more out than he was in. That's the problem with a lot of people. They're more out than they are in, and that's why they fall out, and the services get boring, you know. We've gotten familiar to everything. Preacher's going to preach a good little alliterated message, give us three or four little points, couple bullets, give an altar call. We're going to go down there and pray and crawl on the altar for a little while, and we go into the house. We done got familiar. We done know what's going on, so we get bored very easy. Our attention span ain't as long as it was. Now we got to have entertainers in the pulpit. If he ain't a good entertainer, he can't keep our attention. And most people in our churches, they go to church and they'll go to other meetings. They won't even support the meetings at their own church, but they'll go to other meetings because the man that's there is a good entertainer. It don't matter if he's got any God on him or if he preaches any Bible or not. He's able to keep our attention and all our children love him. And it's not even about the Word of God. The service still, God ain't in it, but he's a good entertainer! And you know what? Here's what happens to a lot of people. You'll talk to them, they'll leave a church and they'll go somewhere else, a good Holy Ghost church like this one, and they'll go somewhere else and you'll ask them, why did you leave that church? Oh, I just wasn't getting nothing out of it no more. Got bored with it. And I've watched this, Brother Ken. I know you have too. Some of the same people that come in, the preaching that got them in will be the same preaching that gets them out. Sure enough, I come in down there at Bethel. Boy, we love it here. That good old wind-sucking, five-row spitting mountain preaching, we like that. We come in by the droves. Man, they love it. Give them about 3 months. Ask them why they left. I'm telling you, that preacher down there, he's a little rough. No, it ain't the preacher, it's the book. They done got bored with it. So that the church don't mean nothing no more. They ain't getting nothing out of it. I don't know about y'all, but I come to church for one reason. I need to meet with the God of glory and I need Him to do something in my heart. I'm not here to see who's wearing what. I'm not here to see who ain't here, who's supposed to be here. I could care less. As long as God is here, I need the God of heaven to be a part of my life and I need to be at church. I need to give Him glory and thank Him for everything He's done for me. Amen. I'm going to tell you why services are boring to some people and why they don't get nothing out of it. Because they don't put nothing into it. Amen. If you don't put nothing into it, you ain't going to get nothing out of it. And church is going to be boring. But maybe it wasn't boring services. I couldn't imagine the service being boring with Paul preaching it 4 hours long. I'm going to tell you right now, I ain't got that in me. You give me a good hour and that's it. My pastor, who is your pastor's pastor, the same one, told me years ago, son, always remember, you ain't getting paid by the hour. There's some more preachers need to learn that too. And I ain't going to ever get up and tell a bunch of people I ain't got much to say and take an hour and a half to prove it neither. Y'all ever met any of them? I ain't got a whole lot to say. And then they got to prove that they ain't got a whole lot to say. Let me give you another one. Maybe it wasn't boring services. Maybe it wasn't bitter spirits. Maybe it was blurred sight. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people what? Let me ask Liberty Baptist Church, this is one of the most important questions you'll ever be asked as a church family. What is your vision? Do you even know? If I was to come up to you individually and give you a piece of paper and have you write down, what is the vision, not for you, not for your family, not for your children, not for your grandkids, what is the vision for Liberty Baptist Church? Would you be able to write it down? Sure, your pastor could. Some would say, okay, vision. Well, we build on that wing, yeah, and it's beautiful and needed. Well, we build on that wing, yeah. We paved that parking lot, yeah. We tore down the big oak tree that was so beautiful. I still miss that oak tree. Don't y'all? So much. What's the vision? A lot of churches, they lose their vision after they do something. Well, we don't have a vision now. What are we to do? So they sit stalemate in the church. What are we supposed to do? When those are good visions, but that's not supposed to be the vision of the church. I've been trying to tell my people this for years, and I drill it in them. I drive it in my crowd. You've probably heard me say it. Brother Ken has too, and I tell them this often. Church is about ministry, and ministry is about people. You want me to tell you what the vision of every New Testament church ought to be? It ought to be ministering to people. Whether they're saved, whether they're lost, whether they're rich, or whether they're poor, God left us here to be servants of Christ and ministers of the gospel. But most churches anymore, they do not know what their vision is supposed to be. Now let me ask you this. What are you doing to help people? I'm just asking. What are you doing to minister to people in your area, in your town, in your schools? Sure, we support missionaries. And that's good. Brother, thank you for doing what you're doing. We support many with Rock of Asia's Apprentice Ministry. We love you guys. Matter of fact, Brother Ron McKinney, I was on his ordination board years ago up at True Light Baptist Church in High Point, North Carolina. I've known Brother Ronnie for years. Brother Lonnie Brown, I've known Brother Lonnie back years ago when he was pastor. And I've known Brother Lonnie Brown for years. I know a bunch of you guys. I knew when Brother Jonathan Barker was on there with Rock of Ages. No, but thank God for what you're doing. Hey, listen, church. Thank God for missionaries that are going and doing these things wherever they do it. But are we not all ministers of God? For some reason, we feel like we're doing our part when we put money in the offering plate to send them to go and do something that we don't want to do. This is church help. Liberty, I love y'all, and y'all know I love y'all. But what are you doing? What's your vision for people? People. What's your vision? Maybe the church of Sardis lost their vision. They didn't have one. And a lot of churches, their only vision is about them. Let me give you another one. I got to move on. Maybe it wasn't bitter spirits that killed them. Maybe it wasn't boring services. Maybe it wasn't blurred sight. Maybe they knew their vision. But maybe it was big-headed saints. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit before fall. Let me tell you what I think. Maybe the church of Sardis had got to the point that, man, they was doing so much for God that they got the big head and didn't think they needed nothing else. And their demise was their own pride. Let me say something, Brother Ken. I love your passion. He knows I wouldn't say anything intentionally to hurt a soul in here. I want to help everybody and everywhere I go. I love the church. I love not only my church, I love the local church, period. I love God's people. But I want to tell you something, friend. Pride and egos in our church family would destroy it. And it's not just people that thinks they're better than everybody else, but as a church whole, when you think your church is better than everybody else's church, and they ain't nobody's church but your church, and then you'll start bragging about your church and talking about your church. I put my people on notice and told them to stop it. I said, this ain't your church, and it ain't my church, and we ain't to brag about a name, Bethel Baptist Church, even though God is blessed. We're to brag on Jesus. That's what it's about. If any man's going to glory, let him glory in the Lord. Y'all got nice facilities. It'd be easy for you to brag and get braggadocious and big-headed. Think you're better than everybody else. I'm around it. I see it. Matter of fact, we all wrestle with pride. I do. I wrestle with it. You ever wrestle with pride and having an ego? And the ones that says, no, I don't, you probably got it worse than anybody in here. It's a devil. And when that pride gets a hold of us, Brother Mike, it'll destroy us. I think back at what I used to be, Brother Josh. A hell-bound rebel. Born of a Baptist preacher. A redneck that didn't care. Was proud of it too, friend. And God came to me, Brother Ken. And He pulled me out of the mud hole I was in. Never thought I'd have been a preacher of the gospel. And when I look back at where He brought me from, I ain't got no right to look down on nobody. If there's anybody ought to be down washing everybody's feet tonight, it's this preacher right up here. I ought to be washing everybody's feet in the house. We'll stick our nose up in there and look down on people like they ain't good enough. No, I can tell you right now, ain't none of us good enough. Brother Ken, I know my thoughts. He said he knew in verse 1, I know them. I know how wicked I am. Yeah, I'm a wicked man. My heart's wicked. I'm corrupt, and the only thing good about me is the grace of God. Only thing good about me is what Jesus done for me. I ought to not even be sucking God's precious air tonight, but He seen fit to forgive me of everything I've done and called me to preach and put me in the family. I say hallelujah to the Lamb of God. You ought to thank God you're even here tonight. Whew. I can't stand religious people no how. I'm so country and redneck. And I'm glad when God saved me, He didn't take the country out of me. I'd hate to be some of these people stick your nose up there and look down on everybody else. Religious bunch. They killing Christianity anyhow. They come to church, you go and sit in a meeting with them and you feel like you're the worst of the worst there and everybody else looking at you like you are the worst of the worst. I went to a church one time up in the mountains of North Carolina. Me and my family was getting ready to move. I ain't going to call his name because you might know where it's at, and I wouldn't dare. I ought to. But I ain't. I was moving up in the mountains of North Carolina years ago. This is back in the mid-90s. And I hadn't been saved long. Wasn't preaching yet. God was dealing with me. I went and visited a church one Sunday without my family. I had three sections of pews. Big old Baptist church. I come in. Nobody shook my hand. Crowd out there. Nobody shook my hand the whole time I walked out. Got out of the car. Nobody went but myself. Walked in. Walked up the steps. Nobody said, hey. Opened up the door. Went in. There was a greeter. He shook my hand. I went in and sat on the back row in the middle section. Right back yonder. Nobody come up and greeted my hand or nothing. Until the ushers were done taking up the offering, and one of the lead ushers tapped me on the shoulder, come in behind and said, "Sir, I hate to ask you to move, but you're in our seat." I said, "Yes, sir." I got up, went over and sat down. Preacher got up and gave his little sermonette. Church was over. I was going to leave. Nobody come shook my hand. Nobody said, "Hey, how are you doing? Bunch of religious nuts," is what I'm trying to tell you. Yeah. I walked out the door, that same old man sitting there at the door, greeter. And I don't even think if he knowed he was living or not. Walked out the door, and I said, "If I ever come back to this place, it'll be a day too soon." Bunch of religious people. Now, I beat my people up all the time. You better make sure everybody feels welcome. And you don't look down your nose. I don't care if they stink. I don't care if they're a hippie. I don't care if they got alcohol on them. I don't care if you've seen them on the hill at a meth lab. I don't care if you've seen them in the newspaper, in a jail cell. Hey, it's by the grace of God we all ain't there. Big-headed saints. Let me give you this last one. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe they wasn't full of pride. Maybe they wasn't big heads. Maybe it wasn't bitter spirits. Maybe it wasn't boring services. Maybe it wasn't blurred sight. Maybe they had a vision. Maybe it was this one, and this is the one I think it is. And I'm going to prove it to you here in a minute. And this is what is killing most of our churches today. And this is why a lot of them have a reputation that they're alive, but they're really dead, Brother Ken, and that is buried sin. Look in your Bibles. Go back to Revelation. You want me to show you what to kill a church? Right here is what killed, I think, the church of Sardis. Look at verse number 3. "Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard." Watch this. "Hold fast and..." Huh? Don't let that word scare y'all. I ain't give but one guy in here, Brother David. Do y'all understand what the word means? What is it? I got it over here. Can I get them to say repent, preacher? What is that word in verse 3? Let's say it a little louder. Come on now. Let's say it a little louder. All right, now what is repent? Go ahead, preacher. Turn from sin and turn to God. That means there is an effort on behalf of the one who is involved in sin to say no. I'm going with God. Repentance is not confession. A lot of people think that after the service they come down here and they pray and they confess their sin. That is not repentance. Repentance is not something you do one time in your life. Repentance is something we do every single day of our life. I have to repent every day. I have to say no to sin and yes to God every day. The problem is, we like to hide it and keep it buried. Just like Achan did when he hid the goodly Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold, and the silver, and that ended up killing him. What is it that'll kill this church? The Bible says this, "The wages of sin is death." James said in James 1, he said, "But every man is tempted." And I want to add something to that, even though I don't believe you got to add anything to the King James Bible. Don't say I did. But I think he should say also, "and women." Because it's not just men that are tempted. It's women too. But he's giving reference to all mankind. "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth" what? "Sin." Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? There it is. The one thing I think, brother, that killed the church of Sardis was not dealing with their own sin. Let's all stand to our feet tonight. Liberty Baptist Church, I've done my best of my ability to preach to you exactly what I would want preached at my church, and I have preached this at my church. I've tried my best to identify a culprit that will kill this place. How many of y'all love your church? I want to tell you, I love it. I've been here when y'all was hanging from the chandeliers. And I've been here when you wasn't. There's one thing major right now that we can all do about it, to see to it and do our part to make sure this church continues to go on, is deal with the sin in our own life. Stop worrying about everybody else. Get your eyes off of other people. Forget it. Deal with your own. I don't know who's going to play a piano or if Josh is going to play a guitar and sing something, but whatever you're going to do, I'd like to get it started. I just feel like I need to do this. There may be some of us in here tonight, and you know you need to deal with something in your own heart. Maybe you don't have a vision. You ought to come and ask God, say, God, burden me for people. You ought to be in here as a church family. God, give us a vision. Lord, help us to keep our vision. If you got a vision for people, you ought to ask Him to help you. Maybe you bitter at somebody. Maybe somebody's done you wrong and you're having a hard time getting over it. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. We all wrestle with it. But for heaven's sake, for the sake of the church and the life of the church and these little babies around here, you don't want to kill the church. Maybe you just ain't into the services anymore. Maybe they just ain't doing nothing for you. You better be careful. When services get boring, you'll be like Eutychus. If you ain't careful, you're going to fall out too. There's enough people fell out. And church has been... You want me to tell you why our churches are boring, our services? Is because we've got too mechanical, and we pushed out the power of God from our services in a lot of places. You ought to pray as a church saying, God, help us to deal with our own sin. They might be somebody you know tonight in sin. You ought to come pray for that person. You ought to ask God to keep you from sin. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. You ought to say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us this day, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.